right. If you're in a really important conversation, don't stop. But if you want to find your seats, that would be great. My wife's the one still talking. No, I'm sorry. I'm just kidding. Continue. That was mean. Good morning. My name is Sam Ashmore, and I work in campus ministries at Dort University. Dort College just kind of rolls off the tongue, but getting used to Dort University. And my wife and I, we went to Dort, and both of us actually attended Living Water when we were in college. And so it's really incredible just being back. And I just want to say thank you guys, because going to Dort and then coming to Living Water as my church home while I was in college, those were some of the most formative times in my life and growing with Christ and growing with community. And so I just want to say thank you to you and this church, and just really thankful to be here and to be able to open God's word this morning. A little bit about myself, just as way of introduction. I have a beautiful wife. Her name is Gail. And we also have a 21-month-old son. His name is Zion. His picture is going to be, I think, come up on the screen. Look at, oh, man, he's so good. This was at his very first tulip festival, you know, so riding the Corvette. He did not want to get out after that. He thought he was pretty cool stuff. And so he is full of energy. He's wild and crazy and fun. And then we're also expecting our second boy sometime in early August. So if you have any wisdom of having two boys, let us know. We will receive it. We're excited and frightened at the same time. But it's going to be so, yeah, yep. And Zion is at this stage too, where he mimics everything. I don't know if you have kids or remember that, or maybe you have an annoying sibling that just mimics everything that you do. But so Gail and I have to be careful of kind of like the movements we make or the things we say or whatever, because then he'll just start doing them. So one of the things that he does right now, and I just wish I would not have taught him this, but it's okay. But I can do, don't judge me for what I'm about to do. I can do this weird thing where I like shake my whole body, and so I'll just do it. I go, oh, da, 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 like that. And so now every about 37 seconds, he looks at me and does that and wants me to do it. Like, it's just constant. So Gail FaceTimes me at work the other day because Zion is throwing a fit because he wants dad to, what, I don't even know what you call it. If you want to give it a name, I'll start calling it that. And so he's kind of, it's just really fun. Parenthood and fatherhood is good. And today is Father's Day, right? And so if you're happy fathers, can we just a little, maybe a round of applause just for fathers, just to honor you guys. I also know Father's Day can be a hard day too, right? I know maybe this is the first Father's Day without your dad around, or maybe you had a dad that wasn't around much or didn't treat you as you should. So I know there's sometimes days like this also have a lot of emotion tied to them as well as you reflect on your father. But here's what I know, and then we'll go into prayer and open God's word. Here's what I know is more than our earthly fathers and honoring them, we can praise a perfect, faithful Heavenly Father who is good in every season, in every moment, and who we as dads and men and women get to strive to reflect here on earth, right? That's what we're called to do as dads, is to reflect our Heavenly Father to our kids, to our families, to our neighbors. And so I want to pray for us this morning, and then we'll get into God's word. Father, you are so good, and I just want to thank you for this church. I thank you for Living Water Community Church. And I just thank you for the ministry that's taking place in Orange City, that's taking place in Sheldon. And I just want to pray a blessing over them, Father. I just want to pray a blessing over this church, over the pastors and over the staff and the volunteers, Lord, that you will continue to bless this ministry so that your name will be made famous in this place. And Lord, may your words be spoken this morning. We open our hearts to receive what you have for us, and may we leave this place changed, because that's what you do. You change us. You make us more like yourself. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to start with a question this morning. Have you ever just felt really ordinary? Like just, I don't know, have you ever just felt kind of small and insignificant? I think ever since moving back to Sioux County, I just feel small because Dutch men are just tall. And I'm just average, right? I'm just like 5'10". You know, maybe that my license says 5'10". I'm probably like 5'9 and a half, but I round up. And it, right? So like, have you ever just felt kind of ordinary, tiny, small, insignificant? Or maybe you just feel like your life is super normal. I remember this really hit me post-college because, right, college students and, you know, when you're 22, you feel like you can do anything and everything. And, like, you can conquer the world, and I think you can. Like, the Lord is good, and do that. But I kind of had a reality check as I've had several jobs since graduating to realize that, man, my life, we can say this about everyone. We wake up in the morning. We eat breakfast. Usually, maybe you skip it. Intermittent fasting is a big thing right now. Anyway, and so you eat breakfast. Then you go to work or you go to school or whatever you do during the day. You work really hard. You come home, you eat dinner, maybe you go to kids' sporting events, maybe you do these things, you go to bed, and you do that again 5 days in a row, usually, right? Life, like, that process is pretty normal. That's what we do every single day. And then I became a parent, and I was like, man, my life is even more, it's a lot harder, but even more normal. It's like, I'd rather stay in my house than go out and be with people, because it's just hard to take a two-year-old anywhere. Right? Or last night, like sitting on the couch and it's like, I look at my watch. I'm like, it's time for bed. It's 7:45 p.m. Like, when did I become, I'm 27, right? I was like, I'm so boring. Right? We have these moments where life feels pretty ordinary. And I don't know if you're like me, sometimes I take that and I think, man, one, I don't even have time to do things for God. I'm so focused on family. I'm so focused on work. I'm so focused on this. Like, how can I even serve God? How can I get plugged in somewhere? How can I actually help people? Or maybe you think your life is so normal and you think, how can God use me? How can he use someone who, I don't know, maybe I feel like I don't have any gifts. How can he use me? But here's my hope this morning is no matter where you're at or what job you have or what season you're in, that God, more often than not, uses the small, tiny, ordinary, mundane aspects of our lives than he does use these big, spectacular moments. We are called to be faithful in the normal, ordinary things, but yet sometimes we just want the big things to take place and we want transformation to happen, but God calls us to the small, tiny, insignificant. And I talk about this because as a church, you guys have been going through the book, Messy Spirituality, right? It's the last few weeks, and I think the sermon series is called Messy. It's a book by Mike Iaconelli, and the chapter that I was given was chapter 7, and it's called Little Graces, or the Triumph of Tiny Living. And it's this idea that God calls us to the small, tiny acts of obedience. He calls us to faithfulness in those things. And within the ordinary things, we'll begin to see extraordinary things take place. Within the small acts of obedience, God is going to begin to do big work of transformation in our hearts and transformation of the world. And what I'm going to refer to them as this morning, rather than little graces, I'm going to say just then moments. Right, and I'll explain what that means here in just a second. But we're going to be talking about just then moments of our lives. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Ruth chapter 2. It's in the Old Testament. It's after the book of Judges, kind of near the beginning. We're just going to focus on a few verses in the book of Ruth. We're going to be in Ruth chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 3, but I want to lay a little bit of a foundation and give you the context of Ruth before we really get going. You may know the story. It's a love story, so if you enjoy love stories, you enjoy chick flicks, this is your book. You should totally read it. It's great. But Ruth begins with a family, and you have a husband, and you have a wife, and they're two sons, and they're from Bethlehem, and they decide to move away from Bethlehem because there's a famine. There's not very much food in Bethlehem, so they go to a foreign land. They go to Moab, and it's not necessarily illegal for them to go, but it is looked down upon that they would go to a foreign land. Well, they get there, and their husbands marry two women from Moab. So again, they marry two foreigners. And again, not necessarily illegal, but looked down upon in their culture because these two women, Ruth and Orpah, they marry false, or they worship other gods than the one true God. Well, there's a sad turn of events, right? The husband dies, right? The husband dies. So Naomi, who's his wife, is left with two daughter-in-laws and two sons. Well, then her sons pass away, right? You're like, this is not a good story. Why'd you tell me to read this? Right? So now you have this woman, Naomi, and you have her two daughter-in-laws stuck in Moab. And just in that culture, women who were widowed and did not have a man to provide were very much looked down upon. That was kind of the culture. It was a patriarchal culture. And so they were kind of on the outcast of society. They were on the edge of society. And so what Naomi told her daughter-in-laws to do, she said, leave me. There's no hope for us. Go back to your families. There's still a chance for you to go have kids and to go to meet somebody else. Do not stay with me, because if you stay with me, you have no hope. So Orpah's like, heck yeah, and she gets out of there, right? She runs. But Ruth, and we don't have time to unpack it here, but this is what Ruth says. She says to Naomi, her mother-in-law, your people shall be my people and your God, my God. She says, I'm going to be faithful to you. So what they decide to do is they decide to move back to Bethlehem. So they move back to Bethlehem as outcasts, right? They have no job. They have no money. They have no family to help provide for them, right? They are marginalized. And that's kind of where this story picks up, right? They're on the edge of society. And I'm going to read Ruth chapter 2, verses 3 to 7. So she set out, this is Ruth. So Ruth set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And just then Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his young man who is in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. And so Ruth and Naomi are in Bethlehem. And one of the things that would take place in that time, if you didn't have food, if you didn't have money, is you'd go during the harvest time and you would glean from somebody's field. So the farmers would be harvesting, they'd be getting the grain, they'd be getting the crop, and then whatever was, you know, kind of fell out of the truck, right? Whatever fell out behind, it was kind of an unwritten rule that, okay, those who were poor, those who couldn't, could come and pick that up and use it for their food. So that's what Ruth was doing. That's what Ruth happened in. And it says here, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. And here's the interesting thing. Boaz is actually in the family line of her husband. Okay? And what took place in that time, if you were widowed, if a wife husband died, then kind of the order of what would take place, the brother would kind of fill in the gap and provide and marry the widow. Well, there were no brothers. And there was no widow, right? There was no brothers, and so there was no hope. But Boaz is kind of the next of kin in line. And although Ruth did not know that this was his field, God and his providence and his faithfulness brought her there. But here's what I want to focus on this morning. These two words, verse 4, just then. Just then, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, Lord, be with you. We're going to focus here because I think life is made up of these just then moments. These small, what we would normally glance over in Scripture, just because it continues a narrative, I think have incredible impact for our life. Just then. And here's what I mean when I say just then moments. Just then moments are the moments that we may consider ordinary, small, insignificant, and maybe even random, but are actually quite impactful, incredibly transformative, extraordinary, and fully ordained by our good God. They're the moments that we may not recognize every day, but they're taking place all around us. Right? I think a just then moment, I don't know, we'll go back to the tulip festival. Right? A just then moment is when you see the tulip and it's incredible. And you can just pause and think of our incredible creator God. Right? A just then moment is when you maybe get a text from a friend that says, I'm praying for you. I love you. Speak some words of encouragement. Small things that have big impact, right? Just then moments is maybe you go to work and you work hard all day. You work your 8 or 9 hours and you come home and you just feel spent, but you feel content because you put in an honest day's work. You worked with integrity. You worked as hard as you could for the Lord and not unto men. Those are the just then moments that I think our lives are made up of. And I think there's two sides to just then moments. There's just then moments that happen to you, but then there's just then moments that you are to somebody else. And I want to unpack those two sides of those just then moments. And I'm going to give you a spoiler alert. I just want you to know that, and we're going to come back to this. So if you don't know the ending to Ruth, whenever Avengers Endgame came out, you know, like all the articles, spoiler, like I didn't see it till like 2 months after, and I couldn't like go on the internet for 2 months. It was very difficult. Anyway, so here's a spoiler. Boaz and Ruth get married. Sorry if that ruins anything, but they end up getting married, and we'll talk about that in just a second. But the just then moments that happen to you, right? Ruth went to the field. She was just going to pick up grain, but Boaz and his generosity allowed her to do that. He was a just then moment for her, and Ruth received that. When I was first graduated college, my first job out of college was I was teaching junior high Bible at a school in Louisiana. And my first day of school, I'm very nervous, right? I didn't go to college to be a teacher, but somehow I was a teacher, and I was nervous, and how am I going to control these 13-year-old boys who smell, like, I don't know what to do, all right, I know seventh grade boys, like, don't know they're supposed to put on deodorant yet, like, they're on that verge of, like, should I not, parents, yes, they should, make them, anyway, that was a tangent, all right, so, right, and I get to my door, and here's a little note, it was four words that have profoundly impacted how I pray today, and how I view my vocation. The principal, my junior high principal, just wrote, "You are impacting eternity." That's it. The small note, and I didn't know who it was at first, and then found out it was my principal, it was my boss, and says, "You are impacting eternity." And I took that note, and I was like, wow, this matters. This isn't just a job to get paid and pay off my student debt that I still have from Dort. Man, anyway, right? It was not just a job, but I get to impact eternity by what I do. And I still pray that, Lord, may my job at Dort impact eternity. May this matter. It was small four words that impacted my life. Or maybe it's just everyday things. My wife, she kind of had me do this. She has this term called simple joys. And so my wife has created this list of simple joys, things that bring her joy and that she gives praise to God for that are small. So here's some examples. Cheese and crackers. She loves cheese and crackers. Like, we went to a wedding on Friday night and they had cheese and crackers as an appetizer. It was like the best, right? So bendy straws, right? Not just regular straws. They got to bend, right? You know, the ones that like kind of crinkle and you can scrunch. Anyway, she loves, and if they're like colorful, even better. Peanut M&Ms. She loves peanut M&Ms. These things, some of the ones on my list, if you're taking notes, take notes on these. You can get these for me later, or, you know, if I come back. Red Bull, like the occasional Red Bull. I know that sounds weird, but the occasional Red Bull, I'm like, Lord, thank you for this drink that gives me energy. It's delicious. Or Batman, anything to have to do with the superhero Batman is a simple joy. And so like these little things that I'm able to stop and I'm able to say, you know what? I know these seem small and insignificant, but thank you for caring, God, about these little things in my life. Thank you for the grass that turns really green after it rains. Thank you for thunder and lightning that just shows your power and I can sit on the porch and I can just look at it. Thank you that my kids love you, right? That's a big thing, right? Thank you that my kids are serving you. Like our life is made up of these just then moments. And if we'll only stop to recognize the incredible power and goodness of our God all around us, but so often we are so busy and we got to get to the next thing, and we got to talk to the next person, and we got to fill up our calendar. But if we would just pause and begin to recognize the glory and goodness of God in all the small, insignificant, tiny things around us, I think our lives would be totally changed and transformed. So here's what I want you to do. If you're taking notes, or if you have a brain, or if you have a phone, I want you to write three simple joys right now. Do it right now. Just three simple joys, and maybe you can just think of them. I'm going to ask somebody to say their simple joy. I don't know if you guys do crowd participation, but I'm going to do it like one time. Anyone want to say a simple joy of theirs? Then I won't have to call anybody out. Anyone just want to give a yes? Coffee. I know. You all have permission to just walk back and get coffee anytime, because I totally agree with that one. Anybody else? It's just a simple joy that you just want to praise God for. Picking up grandkids and taking them to school, right? Something that happens every day to people. That matters. Do one more. Right? Yeah, red tie. Say that again. Video games, right? Absolutely. Like, I think there are times within reason, right? Everything within moderation, right, can be a simple joy. Like, oh, thank you, Lord, that I can relax and whatever video game you play. There are simple joys all around us. Or maybe it's a random occurrence with a God-ordained purpose, right? God's word in Romans says all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Random things don't just happen, but God makes every small, big thing good. That's what he does. He makes it good. And we may not see it, and we may not understand it, and we may be confused, but he promises to make things good. And that's the kind of God that we serve. But this is hard because we live in a culture that likes big, that likes spectacular. You can look at the movies, right? It's like action movies, the bigger the explosions, the more unrealistic car chases. Like, it's just Hollywood is about big and huge. Or maybe even, I'll confess this again. Hopefully you'll still listen after this. I kind of like, my guilty pleasure is, and like, maybe this is a simple joy, or chick flicks. I know that's weird. I'm sorry. But I kind of like chick flicks. But then when I watch them and after I'm done with them, I just get totally insecure because these guys are like good looking and like chiseled abs. And I'm like, I don't look like that. And I don't have as much money as you have. And these dates that you go on are just totally unrealistic. So there's this period in my life where my wife and I watched Tarzan, not the cartoon, but the real one. And I was like, man, I'm going to grow my hair out. That guy has good long hair, so I'm going to grow it out. So I decided to grow it out again. Had it long in college, but I decided to grow it out. And I was like, you know what? I'm going to do like 10 crunches every night for a year. And by that time, I'm going to have, you know, a six pack. It didn't work, right? But sometimes, like, these big extravagant dates, they create things that we have to strive for, that we have to go big after, that we have to. But God uses the small, tiny things so that we can give him glory. In church, if we begin to notice those things, if we begin to pause and begin to stop, and I think verbally praise God for those just then moments that happened to us, we are going to be so much more aware of the power of his spirit in this world and in our lives, that our only response is not just going to get to be receive those just then moments, but we're going to want to join in and be those just then moments to other people. We're going to want to join in and be the people who make Jesus famous where we work and where we live and among our families. And so that was the just then moments that happened to you. Here's the second part, is the just then moments that happen to someone else. Right? We go back to the story of Ruth. Boaz was just going to work. Right? Boaz was just going to work one day to his field that he owned. And what scripture says, just then Boaz came from Bethlehem. Just then Boaz went to work. Just then Boaz went to the field that he would probably normally go to and check on his workers. He did not know Ruth was going to be there. He did not know what was going to take place that day. But when that moment happened and they said, yeah, she's taking the grain, she's gleaning the grain, he said, yeah, she can do that. She can do that. And as I said earlier, they ended up getting married. And there's so much more detail to the story, and you should read it, and you should know it, and it's incredible, and we don't have time to go into it. But Boaz redeems Ruth, gives Ruth hope. Ruth is no longer stuck in the shame that she has and being an outcast of society, but she has a hope for the future. She has security. She is redeemed. Here's the incredible part. The book of Ruth ends with a genealogy. And the genealogy basically says this. Right? Ruth and Boaz gave birth to Obed. They had a son. His name was Obed. Well, Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of King David. And if we go even further than that, King David is in the family line of Jesus, right? So if you're following me, Ruth and Obed ultimately are in the family line of King David, who is ultimately in the family line of our Savior, King Jesus. God used a tiny just then moment of a guy going to work and being faithful and helping the poor, and it ultimately led to our Savior, King Jesus Christ. And I don't think that just happens back then, but I think he uses those moments in our lives right now to make his name famous and for us to be transformed and for us to transform all those that we come into contact with. Here's how Mike Iaconelli puts it in his book. He says this: the power of goodness is found in the tiny. Since the beginning, God has chosen the tiny over the large, David over Goliath, Gideon and his 300 over thousands of Midianites, Elijah over the prophets of Baal, one sheep over the 99. Spirituality is about doing the tiny work of God, little acts, small responses to God's presence in our lives. The spiritual life is not a life of success, it is a life of faithfulness, and it's not easy. God does big things once in a while, but there is no question that the primary work of God in the world is salt and light, tiny. Throughout scripture, God uses small things, right? Remember the widow's 2 coins that she gives in the offering? When there's all these people giving so much more than that, but Jesus draws attention to the faithfulness of the 2 coins. Or the parable of the mustard seed, the tiniest seed that grows into the biggest tree, the biggest bush. Jesus draws our minds to the tiny. And here's the reality of this, is that no matter what you've done in the past, sin you've committed, struggle you've had, what job you have now, no matter how ordinary or insignificant that you may feel, God desires to work through you and me right now. And here's why. Because he's given you gifts and talents that he's given to nobody else. And he's given you a sphere of influence that nobody else has. There are people that you and me can impact that nobody else can, because that's where God has placed us, right here, right now, in this moment. And so your job and your role and your schooling and your volunteering and you being a parent matters. I think about well-known verse, the Great Commission, Matthew 28. It's an incredible verse, right? Go, therefore, to all nations and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I love this verse. It should be used for missions. I think it's a great missional verse. I think that's what Jesus had in mind. But I just want to maybe give you a different perspective on this verse. One, the only command in this verse, if you look at the original Greek, is not go. The only command in the verse is make disciples. And the go part can actually be more literally translated as you are going. As you are going, make disciples of all nations. As you are teaching, make disciples of all nations. As you are being a father or a mother, make disciples of all nations. As you are a plumber, as you are a businessman, as you are, fill in the blank. It's too often, I think, we in the church make this verse to be that we have to go somewhere. And you should. If you're called, you should do that. We need missionaries. But I think sometimes we make people feel if they really want to impact God, they either need to be a missionary or they need to be a pastor. And that's just simply unbiblical. As you are going, no matter what you are doing, make disciples. Be obedient in those simple, everyday acts. Then the ordinary will come the extraordinary. Right? And here, I just want to pause for a quick second. I want to pause. We're just about done. Right, so far, here's kind of what we've said. We've said, right, if we just begin to pause and notice the just then moments all around us, we will be even more aware of God's Spirit in our lives. And as a result of God's Spirit at work in our lives and the world, our response will want to be to join in and be the just then moments for other people. That's kind of what, does that make sense? That's kind of what we've said thus far. But here, I want to pause for a quick second because I think something actually needs to come first before we begin to do that. And I want to draw us to Jacob and Esau, a quick illustration. Jacob and Esau, right? We know this story. They were twins. Esau came out first. Jacob's holding on. He wanted to be first. Why? Because he wanted the inheritance. The oldest son gets the birthright. The oldest son gets the inheritance. So one day Esau's out hunting and he comes in. He's hungry. He's famished. He wants food. And so Jacob, being the trickster that he was, says, okay, Esau, how about this? I will make you a bowl of soup if you give me your birthright. If you trade my birthright, I'll give you some soup. And Esau, with the hunger pains, for whatever reason, decides to forsake and trade his birthright for a tiny bowl of soup. That's it, bowl of soup. Soup's not even that filling all the time. Right? And that's what he does. And here's what I would do. I'm going to pretend Joel's Esau. Kind of looks like him probably. Okay? Joel's Esau. And if I was there in that moment, if I knew the future and I would be able to look at Esau, I would say, are you sure it's worth it? Are you sure? I bet you're going to have a good dinner tonight. Are you sure it's worth it, Esau? Because I know what's going to take place in the future. And here's what you're giving up in this moment. I'm going to read this because I don't want to get this wrong because this is big. Here's what you're giving up. In the future, there's going to be a book that millions and millions of people read. And it's going to be about your family's history. It's going to be about God. And when they describe God, they're going to say, God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. That's what they're going to say. In fact, as it continues, there's going to be 12 sons. You're going to have 12 sons, and they're going to become the 12 tribes of one of the greatest nations in history. And from your line, there's going to be incredible kings. And in fact, the greatest man that ever walked this earth, Jesus, is going to be from your family line. You will be the patriarch of those tribes and of that history. Now, I know you're hungry right now, but do you want to give that all up for one tiny bowl of soup, for one tiny act of rebellion? Because if you do, it's going to become your brother's. It's going to become Jacob's. We know the story, right? It's not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Just as our tiny acts of obedience make big things happen, so often what we would call small acts of rebellion will take us down a path that we can't get out of either. Right? That's how sin works. Sin, you don't just wake up one day addicted. You don't just wake up one day struggling and can't get out of sin, but you dip your toes in the water first. And you get a little deeper. And you get a little deeper. And then pretty soon you just can't get out. You're just stuck. And you don't know what to do. And there's no way out. And so here's what I want to do. There is a way out. No matter what shame or what sin or what hurt or what pain or what struggle or what circumstance, Jesus has given us a way out. He's come to this earth and he went to the cross and he took on our sin. And so here's what I want to do. Before we can really begin to notice the just then moments and be the just then moments, I think we have to confess what we might call our small acts of rebellion. So I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what your appetite is. I don't know if it's sex. I don't know if it's power. I don't know if it's control. I don't know if it's money. I don't know what it is. I don't know what that thing is in your life. But before we can really begin to take part in what God has for us, in the fullness of what he wants to do in us and through us, we need to confess. So let's just confess this morning. Whatever it is, you don't have to say it out loud. Write it down. Maybe you've never told somebody. Tell God first. It's a great place to start. Tell a pastor, tell a friend. I'm going to invite the rest of the band up. We're going to sing. We're going to sing, and I'm just going to leave it here. There's a little bit more, but we're just going to leave it here. And I want you to take this song, and I want you to respond. We're going to sing a song and respond how you see fit. If there needs to be confession, if there needs to be praise for the just then moments, or if you need to ask where you need to obey in your life right now, how you need to speak a word of encouragement to someone at work, just respond how the Spirit is leading you. And I'll pray for us. God, you are good. And I thank you for this church. I thank you for the opportunity to come here. And Lord, I pray for freedom in this place. Freedom from addiction, freedom from chains, freedom from bondage, freedom from sin and struggle and shame and hurt and fear. Lord, thank you for taking that away. Lord, and I pray over this church and over these people and over myself that we begin to recognize your work all around us and we begin to join in on it, God, no matter where we're at or what we do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Shaping the shadow. In my weakness, your glory appears. I'm not enough unless you come. Will you meet me here again? 'Cause all I want is all you are. Will you meet me here again? 'Cause not enough unless you come. Will you meet me here again? 'Cause all I want is all you are. Will you meet me here again?
Put up your eyes and worship with us.
Not for